on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Bjorn Lundberg.
Heavenly Father, you raise up St. Padre Pio as a witness to your merciful love in a time of sacrifice for the Church. We ask for his intercession that we too would have confidence in your living presence today. Help us to offer our sacrifices for others and trust in your merciful design for our lives. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And if you go to Mass today, you will hear this psalm, Psalm 119. Remove from me the way of falsehood and favor me with your law. The law of your mouth is to me more precious than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your word, O Lord, endures forever. It is firm as the heavens. From every evil way I will withhold my feet, that I may keep your words. Through your precepts I gain discernment. Therefore I hate every false way. Falsehood I hate and abhor. Your law I love.
That's a wonderful psalm. Mm-hmm. Psalm 119, and there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to comment because it jumps all over the place. But Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. It's a meditation on the law of God. And it's broken down into 22 sections, each section representing a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But there are some good meditations. This one, falsehood I hate and detest, but I love your law. So, you know, the law of the Lord is saying, you know, that there are false teachings out there. You know, the moral relativism of our culture, you know, say for today. So we need to focus on what God has to say and the truth and the law of God, and not necessarily the truth and the law of the culture, which doesn't align. So we also have to focus on keep our eyes focused on Christ.
Amen. Amen. Don't go wrong with that. We're going to have a great show this morning. Lots of things to talk about. What are we talking about today, fellas?
We're going to talk about how do we bring clarity to confusing times. Hmm. Even with everything, all the confusion, COVID-19 and the weather and everything else going on, there's even some confusion in the Church herself. So we'll talk about that and some ways we can get through.
Mm-hmm. And our Lord promised to Peter that he was the rock. On this rock, he'd build the church. And I'm super excited to talk about this book, The Fisherman's Tomb, which tells this truth is stranger than fiction drama about how they found the bones of St. Peter. Mm-hmm. And it's so fascinating. So I'm so excited to talk about the book, The Fisherman's Tomb.
And we're going to talk about some wise quotes from EWTN Foundress Mother Angelica. I'm going to share some quotes and we'll just discuss those things. I always get to talk about Mother and her wisdom. And of course, we'd love for you to join the conversation. We want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners. You can text the letters EWTN to 55000, wait for response, then text your first name, how you are listening, and your comment. Message and data rates may apply. We'd love to hear from you. You can also email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. You know, if you weren't paying attention, you might not have caught that today you heard Pius of Pietrelcina. Well, we all know that saint is Padre Pio. Everybody Ooh. Loves Padre Pio. I mean, who doesn't love Padre Pio, right? Get on the Padre Pio train. I love him. And I was reading an article from 2016, actually, where Father Zeller, who at the time was the director of the pilgrimage department in Birmingham at EWTN, he was uh-huh. talking about having a first-class relic of Padre Pio and actually getting to see some healings. And he talked about an experience he had in 2016 during a healing service at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hansville on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. He was recalling how during the service, he and two other priests prayed over people with the two blood-soaked bandages as well as a glove of Padre Pio's that belonged to Mother Angelica. And as they were praying, a woman suffering from sciatica came up. He said he prayed over her, and noting that the woman approached him later and said that after she went back to her seat, she told her husband, "I'm healed." And for those who don't know, sciatica is a very serious back condition. It doesn't really go away, and it's really painful. But for this lady, it totally went away for her the moment he prayed over her with the relic.
Padre Pio is amazing. Have you ever been to his shrine in San Giovanni Rotondo?
No, unfortunately. So that's another reason to try to go back to Italy.
Yeah,
I
I
finally
was
was able
there.
to
It's
go there.
a it was a highlight for me for sure. It was my
I have to
trip there.
admit that, all the miracles he worked, and I mean, there's so much about Padre Pio that's impressive, but it's a little minor thing that stuck with me. When you go to the museum there of his life, they've got like a wall of shelves of the letters he wrote, all these, or people wrote to him, all these things. But in the museum, they had the last espresso cup of coffee that he drank the morning he
The
died. And you can see
last
it.
one.
You see, it's like the little cup, and you see the residue of the espresso in the coffee cup. I said, it's so great being Catholic. We save the coffee cups of the saints.
That's nice. The
I mean,
coffee cups of the
he's worked
saints.
so many miracles. He stopped, bombs from going off. He bilocated. He healed everything. They're like, the last cup of coffee that he drank, it's right there. They're still incarnational. So I don't know.
What I liked about it was that, he's a contemporary saint. So it's like, there's video of him. You know what I mean? So it's like, oh, okay. I actually saw him in I saw him in St. Mass, and there's a lot of
Footage,
information. So
everything.
yeah, it's great. But yeah, if you ever get to Italy, that was one of the highlights for me, Pietro Messina.
Place to go.
Definitely. It was awesome. And one highlight for me too is I got to deacon at a mass at the altar where he used to say mass all the time.
No.
And it was cool. I walked into the sacristy and I was like, man, this is awesome. I was already like floating, and then the sacristan comes in. He goes, and it was a I forget what whose feast it was, but we were wearing red that day. And he there's all these dalmatics that are up above behind glass, all these chasubles on one side, dalmatics on the other side. And he said, which one do you want to wear? I said, excuse me. And he got this hook and he opened one of the cabinets and lowered one of the dalmatics from like the last century or something. He goes, you gonna wear this one? I'm like, oh yes, please. Oh, it was
Nice.
awesome, man. I got a picture of myself. I'll try and find it. I picture myself in that dalmatic. It was
What an
awesome.
experience. Well, one last story about Father Padre Pio from Father Zeller, who Father Zeller said in another case there was a lady that had some kind of heart disease for 40 years that she suffered from in her life, and he said he didn't have he said she totally was healed after having been prayed over with the relic of Padre Pio when she came down to Birmingham. He said it's a longer story than that. He didn't have time to get into all the details of her heart problems, but she's totally free from those heart from the heart damage that she had, some kind of heart disease she'd suffered from for 40 years. Wow. He says, look, these healings, and Father Zell said the healings are not him. He said that's the intercession of Saint Padre Pio who did that. So powerful intercessor. Those
Absolutely.
first cra class relics, praying over people and asking for the intercession, seeing those kinds of healings has to be just amazing. So, Saint Pio, pray for us.
Pray
Let's
for
see.
us.
I understand
Amen.
there's a story about euthanasia.
Yes, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith yesterday put out a document called Samaritanus Bonus, so the Good Samaritan, on the care of persons in the critical and terminal phases of life. And it talked about the, it reaffirmed the church's perennial teaching on the sinfulness of euthanasia and assisted suicide. And it recalled, on one level, our obligation of Catholics to accompany the sick and dying through prayer, physical presence, and the sacraments. But it said in a note that someone who had chosen assisted suicide or euthanasia does not show the proper dispositions to receive the last sacraments of penance with absolution, anointing, and viaticum. So somebody, it clarified that if somebody actively was with pursuing suicide or euthanasia, or we would call mercy killing, that that person wouldn't be, doesn't show the right intentions or disposition to receive the sacraments. So it was an important teaching, I think, because more and more I think the culture would want to tell people that mercy killing is a good thing and that Catholics should be able to do this. But it clarified that we can't support that. And then it added, to delay absolution is a medicinal act of the church intended not to condemn, but to lead the sinner to conversion. So, doesn't deny that we can try to accompany people in every situation, but that, you know, we should be there to listen, to help, to love them, but that help them to desire and choose the sacraments up to the last moment, to I guess in the case of someone who is choosing suicide, to repent.
Yeah. I think sometimes it's hard. People think, oh, I don't want to accompany them in their suffering. The loving thing to do is ease their pain by easing them on out of here. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. Yeah, I'm glad they issued some clarifications, because I have to tell you, even when I've gone places to Catholic audiences to talk about euthanasia and physician assisted suicide, I've had people say, well, the church ain't going to refuse to bury me. So, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I said, but you might not be getting into heaven. Do you understand that? You better stop playing with that. So it's really needed to make these clarifications, I think. I think so. And I understand a breakaway church was trying to do a mock ordination or something. What's going on there, Deacon?
Yeah, in Fort Collins, Colorado, there's a group called the Catholic Priesthood of Mary of Magdala. And they, you know, quote unquote, ordain a woman to the priesthood. Of course, she's not ordained and she's not a priest. But are they even Catholic,
though? I mean,
well, they call themselves Catholic, but obviously they're not Catholic. Okay. They said that the woman who was attempting to simulate ordination said she joined the Mary of Magdala group because they invited everyone to the table of Christ. Everybody's invited to the table of Christ, but when they join the church. But again, you know, this is one of these things, power grab, you know, like it's not good enough to be a woman. So now you have to try to be a man and a father by being a priest. Somehow it's like better or more powerful. Although you keep forgetting, the Blessed Virgin Mary is the greatest saint in the history of our church, a wife and a mother, you know, not a man, not a pope. And they keep losing sight of that. You know, like, I want to be able to do what a man does. I want to be doing it because priest is about fatherhood. You know, and because we've lost the culture's completely lost its mind with regard to gender, and is as well, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. All that matters, I get to do what everybody else gets to do. That's ridiculous. And John Paul II, you know, clearly stated, no woman can be ordained to the priesthood, and even says in Ordinatio Sacerdotalis that the example of the Blessed Virgin Mary even shows. You know, it says the fact that Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God and Mother of the Church, received neither the mission proper to the apostles nor the ministerial priesthood clearly shows that the non-admission of women to priestly ordination cannot mean that women are of less dignity, nor can it be construed as discrimination, rather seen as faithful observance of the plan to be ascribed to the wisdom of the Lord of the universe.
Well, look, all I can say is just be Catholic, people. If you really want to do something amazing that a woman did, I have to tell you about this sister, Stephanie Balaga of Chicago. She's a Franciscan sister. The Chicago Marathon was canceled, but guess what? She ran it anyway on the basement in the convent's treadmill. She raised over $108,000 after running the marathon. She finished this 26.2-mile race in 3 hours and 33 minutes. Yay, Sister Stephanie. Do you know she was hauling? That's like an 8-minute mile. Anyway, coming up next, what, Deacon?
How we bring clarity to confusing times. Join us around the Breakfast
Table of Faith, where we serve up a morning blend of truth, goodness, and beauty. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, of course, we have cathedrals across America. We'll look at Park's installation that's happening this afternoon. It's the ordination and installation of Bishop-elect Stephen Parks as the Bishop of the Diocese of Savannah. That's in Georgia, which isn't too far from Charleston, South Carolina. Of course, I have to tie it back to my home city because it's so beautiful. Savannah thinks there is pretty, but they're really not. So live from the Cathedral Basilica of St. John the Baptist, Savannah, Georgia. Bishop Gregory Parks, he was a St. Petersburg bishop, and Bishop-elect Stephen Parks are believed to be the 11th set of brother bishops in the U.S. They are the only priests in the 52-year history of the Diocese of Orlando, Florida, where they were ordained to become bishops. Oh, nice little factoid. That's at 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio Essentials. And that happens today. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by Father Bjorn Lundberg. He's the pastor of Sacred Heart Parish in Winchester, Virginia. And also joining us is my co-host, the dynamic deacon, Harold Burke Sivers.
Yeah, hey, I wonder if Savannah. His brother's going to be a co-consecrator for his brother. That'd be interesting.
Well, that'd be interesting. I don't know. Yeah. I guess we got to watch and find out.
While Gloria is throwing shade on Savannah, I cannot believe it. Would Padre Pio allow that? I don't
think. He'd be like, no place is like home.
But I don't know. Maybe Padre Pio would throw shade on some other city in Italy. Who knows? Nothing like San Giovanni Rotondo. Sorry.
He said, whoop, whoop. Give it up for San Giovanni Rotondo, everybody.
Totally. The only city in Italy worth visiting.
Well, we're going to bring some clarity to confusing times. Of course, we want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. It takes your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Remember that message and data rates may apply. Well, it's quite clear from the times that we're living in now. It's funny, I'm doing a parish here in Leroy, New York, and I started off yesterday saying, boy, who just wants this year to be over? And everybody was like, me, baby. You know, this is crazy. It's a time of confusion, a time of division, both in the world and, sadly, even in the church. We've been through difficult times over the centuries as well. So we don't take what we're going through lightly, but we've been through difficult times in the church before. We've gotten through those, and we'll get through these as well. But certainly there's been hostility intensifying around the world against the church. You know, that was happening in we talked about the kidnappings in Africa, the persecution of priests and bishops in China. Human rights violations, human trafficking in many other countries. It's really something. You know, you look at everything together, and sometimes you scratch your head and say, "What's going on?" You know, we've been blessed even through difficult times throughout the centuries with awesome popes. You know. Mm-hmm. And leaders of the church, and some of them, of course, who have been canonized. Some just recently, you know, Paul the VI, John Paul II, you know, and sadly, though, we're dealing with some significant confusion in the church, even over doctrinal and moral matters. Like, look what's going on in Germany. You know, we heard a news story. Even the Pope now is concerned about what's going on in Germany and talking about doing an intervention and things like that, because they're really looking to change the fundamental teachings of the church in a significant way. You know, and there's even been confusion from Rome, quite frankly. I mean, you know, starting with the Moris Laetitia, because these German bishops in some of their documents were actually quoting Moris Laetitia and using that as a reason for wanting to change the teaching. And sadly, you know, I'm not blaming Pope Francis or anything like that, but the thing is, what's different is that like the document on euthanasia is very clear, you know, but there's other documents that aren't so clear, you know, a confusing time with so much going on in the world, we need clear, unambiguous teaching. And we're not always getting that. You know, sometimes you wake up going, okay, what kind of teaching are we getting today? You know, it's it's tough. You know, it's tough to try to figure this out. And then you even have bishops who disagree. I don't think I've ever seen that in my 50-plus years being alive. I mean, this kind of significant disagreement over fundamental issues in the church.
It's good to study church history because, you know, you look at time like the Arian crisis. And you look at the fact that in the past there have been times, obviously, you know, I'm over here in the corner rooting you on 100 million%, but it's also good to look at times in the history of the church where bishops or priests, you know, most of the problems in the church are caused by priests. You know, we do something wrong, we screw something up. You know, all the Eucharistic miracles seem to tie around priests who don't believe in the real presence. But anyways, going back to you.
No, that's a good point. You're right, because the Arian heresy, that really, in fact, even after that was dealt with the Council of Nicaea, there was semi-Arianism even after that, went for a long time, even after the council. So no, you're absolutely right. We, like I said, we've been through this before, and we'll get through these again. The question becomes, is there a way forward to avoid the kind of these polarizing extremes without compromising in any way the truth of the faith? Because the thing we need to look at. So I think there's a couple of things. I think the authentic interpretation of Vatican II was, even all these years after the council, there's still a lot of misunderstanding. There's still a lot of animosity. There's still a lot of misinterpretation of the documents of Vatican II. And quite frankly, I still think people aren't reading them.
That's what I was
saying. That was
say.
The problem in the first place.
That's what I was
That people said, oh, Vatican II said this, Vatican II said that. And there were people, trying to change things, and the church is now moving in this direction without actually even reading or studying the documents. Why I'm grateful when I was in grad school to be able to, I think Vatican II documents, the three things we use in every single class, whether it was canon law or whether it was class on evangelization, we had the catechism, the Bible, and the documents of Vatican II.
But maybe we should do, maybe that's what we should do one time. We should maybe pick a document and run through it over several chats. Because I think sometimes what it is people, well, if you're like me, you read stuff and then you promptly forget what you read. So when they start talking all these details, you'd be like, I read that. But
somewhere,
might be, and then also just people not having the time to or thinking they don't have the time to go through and read these documents, or that if they read them, they're not going to be able to understand what they read. You know what I mean?
Well, and I think as a history major from Chisholm College, I want to sit there and throw out my little piece in the corner here that, St. John Henry Newman said to study history is to cease to be Protestant. But I would like to expand that to point out, just study church history. You see for 2,000 years that our Lord has been with the church. Like, look at Padre Pio. We celebrate Padre Pio today. He was attacked within the church. He was threatened within the church. He was put under silence. He couldn't celebrate Mass publicly. He said, the church is our mother even when she strikes us. He suffered for the church. So on one level, and like later on, when talking about the shoes of the fishermen, the history shows that the bones of Peter, the Lord has always been with the church. And so you see the Arian heresy. You see what happened with Thomas More in England. You look at 150 years ago, John Henry Newman said that the process of the anti-church was already being built. So the church has been racked with heresy and schism and disunity and bad priests and bad bishops and bad challenging popes. And you look at the history of church, and our Lord is always there. Even when you have these doozy popes that they like to make series about on doozy. The History Channel or whatever, they may have personally not lived the faith, but they never departed from teaching the teachings of the church. It's really fascinating. There's like 1,000, we're so spoiled. We look at in our time, we've had like 3 or 4 or 5 popes canonized, from recent memory. There's like 1,000-year stretch where there was only like 3 or 4 popes canonized for 1,000 years. So we're not used to this time of extraordinary witness. But history reassures you that the church has weathered so many storms. And so I think I'm so glad that the deacon brought this up, because my answer that I want to say, what's the way forward? Our Lady. She's appearing left and right since the 19th century, saying, pray, 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 pray the rosary, pray the rosary. Bad times will come for the church. Difficult times are going to come for the church. But pray the rosary. But then study history, too. And look at the mess that the church has faced. How many times we have departed as priests or whatever from teaching Christ's teaching, or even live bad lives, and yet the church has survived. You look at the mass rocks in Ireland, persecution everywhere. So I think history is a really encouraging thing, because you realize we have been through horrible times, but our Lord never abandoned the church. So.
Amen. We need to remember that. He'll never, he never will abandon us. What's coming up next on Morning Glory?
We are going to talk about the drama and the mystery of how they found the bones of St. Peter. You're going to want to get this book on the Fisherman's Tomb.
And we'll talk about some quotes from Mother Angelica. Stay with us, Morning Glory. Again, you can join the conversation, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Saying goodbye summer and hello fall. We're Catholic from coast to coast on Morning Glory. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Bjorn Lundberg.
Father?
And as we celebrate Saint Roger Pio, we call on the name of the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Father, we honor and bless and glorify you this day. We thank you for the great gift of Padre Pio, the wonderful saint, an example of patience and humility and obedience. You know, as was mentioned a few minutes earlier, he was under some persecution and he remained faithful. And so, Lord, when we're going through difficult things, when it's easy, you know, to turn away from you, let's follow the example of Padre Pio. And be obedient in faith, to turn back to you in love and to trust. And through the heart of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and through the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And so, Father, I'm about to say, Father Deacon, can you do us a double dose? And what's the psalm?
Well, we're walking through Psalm 2. And we've already saw how, you know, the nations are saying, we're going to try and separate you from your relationship with Christ, or relationship with God, as a yoke. So they were trying to separate you from your yoke, you know, your yoke to God. And God just started laughing. He goes, oh, yeah, watch this. And so now God announced the message. I will announce the decree of the Lord. The Lord said to me, you are my son. It is I who have begotten you this day. And I'm going to finish the rest of the quote tomorrow. But this piece, you are my son, as I have begotten you this day. This is Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. So it's one of the psalms that's looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And this right here is beautiful. You are my son. So God says, okay, the culture is trying to separate you from me, but I'm going to send you my son. It is I who have begotten. So that, you know, in the creed, begotten, not made. Consubstantial with the Father. And we see that beautiful wording right here in Psalm 2.
Mm-hmm. The Bible's got it all, y'all. Did I just make a rhyme?
You did.
I feel so like smart.
Now, if you just sang it, that'd be even better.
It'd be a part of the album.
You know, you almost got me singing there, but I didn't fall for the trap. Lucky listeners, I didn't fall for it.
The trap for the rap.
What'd you say, Father?
The trap for the rap.
The trap for the rap. That, there you go. He just made a rhyme, too. You're a poet and didn't know it. Oh, can we keep this going?
Oh, boy. Oh, my God.
I know. Well, after this segment, we're going to talk about some quotes from Mother Angelica. We'll just share some of her quotes and we'll react to it. Of course, we'd love to hear from you. We are on Twitter. You can find us at EWTN Radio. I'm also on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. My DMs are open. So if you didn't want to tweet anything publicly but want to share some feedback, you can also DM me. But right now, you know, this book sounds so interesting, Father. I was like, this cannot be a real book. This has to be fiction. And you're like, no, girl, no, it's true. It's true. So
it
what?
Has to
tell
be true,
us.
And I got to talk about, I'm thrilled about it, but I also want to emphasize, you know, on the Feast of Padre Pio, he talks about humility, and it was his friends who got him through the worst times, and this morning's a moment of total humility and friendship, because I was so excited about this segment and this section And I was staring at that section on our scope, and I completely forgot I was supposed to pray. My brain melted down, and I abandoned my friends, and they took over. And I'm totally humiliated because everyone's staring at me, and I'm supposed to be saying a prayer. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm ready for the book. And I abandoned the deacon, and he had to pray, and Gloria's making signals. And I'm like, what are we supposed to do?
And you were so precious, too. Can I just tell you, you had the most precious little face, and you're looking at me like, what? And I was like, Father, and you look at me like,
she's
yes,
pointing
hello.
At me with the precious look on her producer's face, like, what are you doing? Say a prayer. I'm like, so anyway, so
it was a moment. It was a moment of hilarity
of for him,
and also heart attack.
And good friendship from.
But we knew you were all right because we could see you, and you were just sitting there so happy. And I was like, Father, and you sort of smiling at me and waving.
They can't scream at me, Lundberg. Say the dadgum prayer. All right. Anyways, back to our segment.
Okay.
You need to get this book. Go to EWTNRC.com and order the book, The Fisherman's Tomb by John O'Neill. As I get started in this, have either of you heard of this book before?
Never. I had never heard of it till you mentioned it to me, and I started looking into it. I was like, what? Never heard of it.
Yeah, I did. So, I've heard of it. I think there was an EWTN did an interview or something with the guy about it.
Yeah, with the author. Okay, so it's 1939. Pius XI has died as Pope, and he had been the Vatican archivist or the librarian of that. And then he's elected Pope. He was a mountain climber. He's almost like John Paul II. And he, they've several mountain peaks in Italy and in Latin America named after him because he was this great mountain climber. But he's a wonderful holy Pope. He dies. And his request is just to have a simple little grave in the Vatican Basilica where they bury the popes in the crypt level of the basilica. So they're digging just to put in this little simple grave in the ground, and they're expanding this niche for that little chapel where it's going to be. And then the workmen fell through a hole 30 feet down into a second century Roman mausoleum that no one knew was there. And suddenly they discovered this amazing pagan tomb of this Roman family and nearby this amazing Christian tomb. And none of these had been disturbed for 1700 years, had been forgotten to history. And suddenly Pope Pius XII, Eugenio Pacelli, who gets elected, was a total archaeological fan of archaeology and historical study. He wants these underground tombs to be explored. However, the fascists are in power in Italy. They see themselves as the heirs to the Roman Empire. And if they had known there were archaeological explorations going on under St. Peter's, they would have taken over. So Pius XII orders that this archaeological dig be done secretly, underground, with no power tools and only pickaxe and shovels. And on top of that, it's going to be super expensive. They have no money because it's the World War II and all these things facing the church in Germany. So Pope sends one of the aides of his papal secretary, then Monsignor Mountini, the future Pope Paul VI. He sends this American Monsignor to fly to Houston, Texas, where he lands at this airport, goes to River Oaks suburb of Houston, Texas, and shows up at the home of George Strake. George Strake was a wildcatter Texas oil billionaire, self-made man, who was one of the world's, if not the world's, wealthiest benefactor of the Catholic Church, totally anonymous. And they go show up at his house saying, hi, we need a blank check for an exploration under St. Peter's Basilica. We don't know how much it will cost. We don't know how long it will last. We don't know if we'll find the tomb of St. Peter. And it has to be secret. And no one will ever know you gave us the money. And he said, okay. And so he starts funding this project. Then there are these German priests put in charge of it, and an Italian Monsignor at the Vatican takes over, pushes everybody out of the way. He's not an archaeologist. He screws up all this evidence, makes all this mess. Then in 1950, the future Pope Paul VI brings on Margherita Guarducci, who is the world's leading archaeologist, or so close to it at the time, who was an agnostic, brings her to see the archaeological site. She almost has a heart attack, horrified by how badly this has been done. They bring her in to meet with Pius XII. He pushes this ambitious Monsignor off the project, puts her in charge. This is 1950 Italy, lay woman, not necessarily practicing Catholic, puts her in charge of everything. This begins this intense hatred between this Monsignor and her for the next 28 years.
28 years?
Yes, and they find the bones of St. Peter, but they don't realize it's shoved off into a closet. No one knows about it. The bones they think are St. Peter's are the wrong ones, and they're in the papal apartment. It is drama, intrigue, mystery, ambition, all the stuff. And then when Paul VI dies in 1978, he's the papal protector of Margherita Guarducci. So she gets shoved off the project by this ambitious Monsignor, who then became the head of all archaeology in the Vatican. And just when you think it couldn't get weirder, it gets vindicated 75 years after she's put in charge of the project. Pope Francis stands in front of St. Peter's holding the relics of St. Peter, saying the bones of Peter are here. It is such a wild story. You've got to get this book. It's going to be made into a movie. It's better than Indiana Jones. Oh, it's better than the Da Vinci Code. And it's true.
Oh, man. I just can't get over that they have this like 28 years.
Yeah, no, totally.
Not bearing the axe. We're just going to be
salty. She's working away, but he was totally angry at her. He fought all her theories. It was like her name was stricken from every pillar and monument. The moment that Paul VI died and John Paul I gets elected, he's back now. He's in charge of all the archaeological stuff at the Vatican. And it's just an amazing, amazing story. It is like a page turner. If you don't like that, you know, get the audiobook. But it's so good.
Oh, my gosh. So I'm now wondering, but she was vindicated, though.
She was. It's amazing. And here's this Vatican workman falls through the floor in the basement of the Vatican. And they discover, and then it tells the story about how Constantine built the first basilica, and then how for 1,000 years that stands. And then in the 1600s, they're building the new St. Peter's. And they do some digging around where they're looking, trying to find the bones of Peter, because they know they're supposed to be down there. But they found pagan tombs, which were scandalous. So they're, shut it up. Don't tell anybody. And then they build a new St. Peter's. And then this is lost to time. And then all of a sudden, this workman in the 1940s, 1930s, falls to the floor. And they go, whoa, we need to do a massive excavation under all of St. Peter's and keep it totally secret and tell no one about it. And we have no money. What are we going to do? Oh, no, we'll fly to Houston. You know, who would do this?
Italians.
George Drake is this amazing guy. And then this Monsignor, who helped with the whole project, saved Italy from being bombed in World War II. And no one knew about him. He was helping the Americans as they were coming into Rome, because the Allied people were about to bomb Italy and Rome. And he stopped it. And then he helped with a secret network of spies under the future Paul VI to help protect the Jews under Pius XII.
This is crazy.
It is so wild and crazy. And then you got Margherita Guarducci down there. It's like Indiana Jones. She's in the basement translating stuff. So,
and you know, I bet she can. I bet she was down there with a glass of red wine. I just pictured the whole thing so Italian. You know, she's like, we got work to do. Or is it the Italians are really known for all their coffee too, though. So I bet she had some good espresso or something down there.
Well, and then this Monsignor wanted her in the pot, like cooking pasta in the kitchen. She couldn't work on this project.
See, now, that's a brave man. You're going to cross a woman and ask her to cook for you? Yeah, okay. that'll work out.
Did they say how they verified that there were actually the bones of St. Peter? Like, how did they know? Yes. Like, did they do
No, it's because of all her work, because there's this graffiti wall that has all these clues that they totally blew past because they thought it was worthless. They were looking, they were amateurs. There was amateur hour. They wanted to find the bones of Peter, and they were trying to go straight to where the tomb was supposed to be. And they were looking, it was like eyes wide shut, like it's right in front of them. And they didn't know you needed this person to unlock the clues. And Margherita Guarducci had been working on for decades in Crete on this archaeological dig where she was doing epigraphy, which is where you translate ancient, language and encryptions and all these things. And so she was the expert who could figure it out, and nobody else knew how to read it. And so when she started reading it, she's like, this is amazing. And then on top of that, they didn't follow any of the protocol of archaeology. They weren't photographing and documenting everything. And she came in and said, oh my gosh, what has been lost? So she pushes all the men out. So, sorry, it was great. You got to get the book. What's coming up next?
Next, we're going to talk about quotes from Mother Angelica. Stay with us.
God has a reason for everything, especially for you. Listening to us. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. We're on Facebook. EWTN Radio Network. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, later this morning, after you catch Mass, EWTN will bring you coverage of the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast. Again, that's later this morning, 11 a.m. Eastern. It's the 16th annual prayer breakfast, and the keynote address will be delivered by the Most Reverend Robert Barron, the Auxiliary Bishop of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. So Bishop Barron's going to be doing the keynote address again. That is a National Catholic Prayer Breakfast, 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio Essentials. And I am Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and joined by Monsignor Father John Burke.
I messed you up.
You should be promoted. That's the thing. You know, in my mind, I've already elevated, you know. So, the Vatican should confirm what we all already are thinking. So, and we're joined also by Gloria Purvis, who's going to share the wisdom of the one and only Mother Angelica.
I love Mother. So we're going to share some of her quotes. Mother says, I wish I could do her voice, but I'm not even going to try. So
awesome.
I know. The problem is that we have to love God with his kind of love, which means in desolation and joy and sorrow, in good days and bad days, and the things we understand, the things we don't understand. Whatever happens to us in the present moment, we must accept it as Jesus accepted and obey as he obeyed. What great words as we're going through the coronavirus pandemic.
Yeah, so true.
Wow. Totally.
We have to love God with his kind of love, which means in desolation and joy and sorrow and good days and bad days and the things we understand, the things we don't understand. Mother, thank you.
She's like up there with Padre Pio.
She's what?
She's up there with Padre Pio saying, you know, when you're being misunderstood, when things are going wrong, when you're suffering inside the church, outside the church.
As we talk about Padre Pio and Mother Angelica, it just throws me back to St. Francis. All of them are children of St. Francis. I mean, and he was waiting for him. He's like, come on in here, children. I got a place for you. Look at everybody. All the Franciscans over on one side of heaven. They're all together. That other side would be all the Carmelites and Brown, all together, the Brown families. So
this is like the this is like that Simpsons episode of heaven. You know, got the Catholic part of heaven, the Protestant kind of heaven. So except we're going to have like the different religious orders of heaven. So over here, the Franciscans are going to have 5 million sections. Because there's so many Franciscan communities.
You ain't kidding.
You're going to have the Dominicans over here doing their thing. St. Ignatius over there with his people.
Yeah, right. So another quote from Mother Angelica. Let's not let the season pass without a depth of spirituality in our hearts that lets us ponder. Ponder the mystery of how and why this omnipotent God, before whom angels tremble, would come down and live 9 months in the most pure and holy woman that ever lived and ever will live. He was confined in a womb with that infinite intelligence, infinite power, and with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, amen. That's awesome. You know, and sometimes I think we spend our time meditating and focusing on the wrong things. Mm. You know, some people spend their time watching political television and all this kind of stuff, and they're just angry all the time. And they don't take the time to meditate on the things that are really important, like what Mother Angelica is focusing on. Mm-hmm. You know, things that will move our hearts and our minds closer to intimacy with the Lord. That's what we should be focusing on.
And here she is, somebody who starts the world's largest religious broadcasting empire. Mm-hmm. She's on television all the time. She's using technology, but she's teaching people today how to be contemplative.
Yeah.
You know, how to contemplate these awesome mysteries that the Franciscan would point out, all this is done for love of you, the humility of God, everything's for each one of us. And we can use all this technology and be quote-unquote modern, but yet be tapped into the classical wisdom of the millennia, of centuries past, of the saints.
And you know what? I also think, and we were talking about that story way early in the show in the news about this breakaway church trying to ordain a woman. Right. You know, I think if we could spend a lot more time thinking about why is it that God chose a woman to come into the world? He had to come through the Blessed Mother. And what does that say about the dignity of women? What does that say? I mean, there's so many things about us as humans that God did was like us even in the womb, and while in the womb, still fully God. I mean, gosh, just right. your mind is blown by these things. A lot of things I think for us to that we could ponder, and Mother Angelica just lays it out so nicely for something for us to think about. And speaking about thinking about God, prayer, that is, talking to God, Mother Angelica says, constant prayer is the deep assurance within my heart that God is in charge and I have no need to worry. That's what it means to pray continually, because prayer is union with God. Another good quote to list to think about, especially during the pandemic, when mm-hmm. people can be so, you know, anxious and things like that. But, you know, God is in charge and you don't need to worry. Just trust him.
She's always teaching about that surrender. You know, the suffering mm-hmm. in her life, her father abandoning them, the problems her mother had, her difficulties entering religious life. Would she be able to make her vows? Getting sick, going to Alabama, starting the network. Everything was one example after another of having to surrender. And she taught everybody how to do that. And she was always joyful, cracking jokes. I mean, a great sense of humor, but always teaching about surrender.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's especially now, how do you surrender to God in such difficult times? How do you have trust? Wow. You know, when things are chaotic all around you. And that's what Mother Angelica is just reminding us. We, you know, it's better to trust in the Lord than the princes of men.
And in her life, scriptures. There was so much chaos too. The network, they were constantly running up these huge debts. Where's the money going to come from? How are we going to survive? People trying to shut us down. Enemies within the church. You know, always showing surrender.
It's true. And this quote lines up real nice with what you should do in these situations. She said, a Christian is one who lives in an atmosphere of prayer and communion with God. He does not and cannot say prayers without ceasing, but he does pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah, I like
constant prayer.
But it's not prayer. Necessarily that you're like lip prayer, you know what I mean?
Right.
But you're
right,
pray right. without ceasing.
And being aware of you're in God's presence and what prayer is, right?
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, constantly in God's presence, exactly.
And being aware of that. Yeah, I was thinking it reminds me of Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection, that you can find Jesus among the pots and the pans as you're going about your daily work, that to keep the Lord in your mind. You know what I mean? Even if your body and mouth are saying different things, you always make yourself aware that he is present. So those are some great words from Mother Angelica. She also says, if I expect God to have faith in me, to trust me, to love me, not in spite of, but because I am so weak and I need him, then I have to do the same to you. Otherwise, I will not get those same benefits.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So you can't be, you know, you gotta the trust that you want from the Lord, you gotta from everybody else. You gotta give it to everybody else. You know what I mean? You gotta treat people that way. But look, I know we've heard a lot now from our Morning Glory listeners, so let's hear what our Morning Glory listeners have to say.
We've got a message from Lewis on Twitter about St. Padre Pio. Good morning. I love to listen to you while going for my walk. St. Padre Pio saved my father's life while he was in a coma from a plane accident. That is awesome.
Wow.
Wow. We got an email from Sister Janice in Arkansas listening on EWTN Radio Online. We need to get ready for battle. For our love of our Lord and his earthly kingdom. Can you stand the heat as Christians or will melt into this madness of our public? Think of the French sisters who were beheaded for their faith. Pray for all souls.
Well, he's talking about the Carmelites there. Let me just give my shout out to the martyrs of Compiègne. Those are my girls. Yay, yay. Give them a shout out. We got a tweet from Palm Beach Catholic Medical Association. It says, thanks to Father Lundberg for highlighting Padre Pio's evident appreciation of a good cup of coffee. One more reason to have extra devotion for such an admirable saint. Totally. Bobby, you should take the next one. Can you see the next one?
Yes. Dwayne says, I'm not turning my clock back an hour on November 1st because seriously, none of us needs an extra hour of 2020.
That's cold, but I
so
like
true.
It.
So true.
Okay, what are we talking about tomorrow, Deacon?
What should Catholic schools teach about gender?
Mm-hmm. And we want to keep in mind that Padre Pio teaches us to love the Lord and trust our lives to him. So may Almighty God keep you safe and bless you today. keep you close to him, named the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.